We're going to continue our discussion. There was a couple questions about the pyramids, and we'll get back to Old and New Covenant. But I want to talk to this just this moment just a little bit, because this is fun. Second Thessalonians chapter, I think it's 2. Read it. Verse 3. Okay, so the man of sin is who? The Antichrist. The man of sin shall be revealed. That's talking about the Antichrist. Okay? So there's going to become a falling away first before the man of sin is revealed. Right? So, what does that mean? Some people have now I believe in the rapture. Okay? But that is not talking, the falling away is not talking about a rapture. I believe in that Laodicean church is powerless, but I don't believe the falling away is talking about the Laodicean church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the falling away before the man of sin is revealed. Here's what I think it is. In the last 100 years, the human being, human experience, has started preaching for doctrine around the world. It's happened in communist Russia. It's happened in America. It's happened in our schools. They're starting teaching evolution as science. For 6,000 years, you have to understand, everybody believed there was a God. At least one. Everybody. Have you ever heard of the Pythagorean theorem? Pythagoras was a believer in Jesus Christ. Plato, I just finished reading the dissertations of Justin Martyr to Trypho the Jew. And it was in it, he discussed Plato, Socrates, and all of these guys. And he said they were all copying Moses. Because they read Moses, and you could see they would take it and manipulate it and add their little spin to it. But all their stuff was recreating what Moses had written. And all the world believed in a God. Does that sound like America? You go to the public school and they're like, there's no God, it's science, don't you know? We came from monkeys. Come on, every smart person knows that. You might have, but I didn't. You know? The thing is that the world is losing its understanding that we were created by a supreme being. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there is a falling away of the world from the idea that we came from somewhere and are responsible to Him. Everyone is born with a God consciousness. But that falling away is coming. And that is how the man of sin is going to take power, because they're going to treat him as a God. Does that make sense? So that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, is not talking about losing your salvation or Christians losing their salvation or falling away. It's talking about the culture, the world culture, falling away from God, and we're watching it happen. Does that make sense? I wanted to pick that out. Did somebody have another question about that? Did you think of something you wanted to say about the pyramids? Or yeah, go ahead.
I had heard that the pyramids, they had like a finishing shell. Assuming made of gypsum.
Yes.
Where it was smooth, and so the ridges of the levels of the stairs, kind of, mm-hmm. it would just sit on there and then finish it, make it a smooth structure, not mm-hmm. like ridges. But why would it have that if it was if they were foundational, like pillars, unless they weren't foundational pillars?
No, they weren't foundational pillars. No. I don't believe those three buildings were foundational pillars. I believe they were the tower. I believe the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Great Pyramid, was the tower in connection with the other pyramids that was going to reach to heaven. And they made it out. That's what I think. And
how
did they all I wish I knew. I have no idea. There is some kind of connection. I think through electricity, electric waves and light. No, there is some. I just recently came across some information that said that the ancient Egyptians cut their stone using sound waves. And there is there's a lot of study and research being done on that right now. We're beginning to understand that sound waves actually has a power that can cut so smoothly. Now, I don't know about that. I used to think, and I think this might, I still think this might be true, that it was made of poured mud. That the reason why everything was so close and so connected was that they didn't cut them out of stone, that they actually formed them, poured the mud, because that's what Genesis 11 says, poured the next layer, made brick, and put them together that way as they went, and that's why they're so tight together. I think that's one theory anyway.
You wouldn't be hauling stone.
Correct. Because, that's correct, because a mathematician figured out that there's no way that any wood structure could have survived under the large stone and the amount of slaves it would have taken to drag it up. And we have no technology today, we have no equipment today that could have moved those stones. That's what they're telling me anyway. So it makes me wonder, based on Genesis 11, if they weren't forming them kind of like cement blocks, you know, forming them as they went up. Any other questions about that? There's a lot there. I mean, there's a lot of supposition, but you see how it kind of fits. And the reason why that's even important to this whole story is, remember, this is one book. It's one story. It all connects. It's not just random that, oh, Egypt's a bad place, so let's stay away from there. That's not random. Okay. For example, this isn't random. This is not that. This is not about the pyramids, but someone asked me, why did Jesus... Why do you think that God made sheepskin clothes for Adam and Eve in the garden? Did you ever look at that? The very first sacrifice, Genesis 3. What was it? Okay. Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel fighting over what you're supposed to sacrifice. Okay? So Cain brings fruit of the ground. Abel brings first of the flock. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abel brought the first of the flock by faith and obedience. Where does it say it anywhere before that? Yeah, so what was the example? We'll talk about this more when we get to the subsequent mention principle. But what happened is that God had to have sacrificed a lamb to give her the coats of skin. He didn't just say, "I'm going to make coats of skin," you know, fake leather. And we're going to give you black leather jacket and a motorcycle. that's not how God did it. You know, he had to have sacrificed an animal to get the coats of skin. Which animal was it? I'm going to guess it was a lamb. Why? Because facts in the Bible are not random. As you learn through the Bible, you find out the sacrifice, Genesis 4, was the lamb. And then it goes on and you find out more about sacrificing a lamb, right? So it had to have been the first sacrifice, had to have been a lamb. Okay, so let's move on here. Let's go to the Old and New Covenant again. Let's talk about this. So these covenants... there were seven in the Old Testament, and these are really interesting. The Edenic covenant was the first one, and of course that was in Eden, and God made a covenant with man, and man failed, and so God's not obligated to fulfill his covenant. Okay? Stay with me here, because I want to get to a point that's really exciting. So let me give you this list. Man lost the right to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he failed. Second covenant, the Adamic covenant. The Adamic covenant, man's responsibilities, and God was going to cause a judgment on mankind. The sign of this covenant was the birth of a child. seed of the woman is what he mentioned, but the birth of a child. And listen to me, I want to tell you something. I want you to hear this. Sorry, I've got to stay in these lights. Okay. I'm gonna tell you something that's a very mature concept, and I want you to understand it, and I want you to think about it, meditate on it. No child that is born is ever a mistake. There is never, ever a mistake. A child is born, it's a miracle from God. Psalm 139 says that every person is formed in the womb by God, and that He writes everything about them down in a book. We know it as DNA, but God said it in His book, Psalm 139, read that. Every child is made by God. So when a boy and a girl are messing around, they're not married, and she gets pregnant, say, oh, that was a mistake. No. That's a miracle. So God will make a miracle come out of a mistake. Have you read your Bible? We're all bad. Have you read your Bible? So what happens is, why does God allow a boy and a girl messing around to have a baby? Should they? No. Of course not. Don't do that. Messed up. The kid will grow up with some brokenness in his life. Don't do that to a child. Get married and then have children. That's the way it's supposed to be. God set it up that way. However, why does God allow a baby to be born when that happens? Because the baby, every baby that is born, is a sign of the covenant God made with Adam, that He was going to bring a Savior. Sign. Every baby born. So, here's a young couple. I've talked to a lot of them. Messing around, have a baby. Shouldn't have been messing around. What's the message from them? God's saying to them, I brought somebody to pay for your sin. You've sinned. This is a consequence of your sin. But that baby's a sign. And you can connect that baby to the birth of Jesus Christ. Do not treat a baby that is born out of wedlock, do not treat them as a second-class citizen. Don't treat them bad. Every baby is a miracle. Don't ever forget that. Does that make sense? Okay, so why is abortion a thing? Is it insane that they want to shove scissors into the head of a baby while it's still in the womb and cut the spinal cord of a baby? Is it insane? Is it insane that right now they're trying to tell us that after a baby is born, it's possible they could still abort the baby? That's called murder. And they're calling it abortion. Post-birth abortion. That's murder. Why? Because the devil hates the sign. I'm going to tell you something. Every unconditional covenant God made, He gave us. This is so cool. He gave us a sign that is completely inexplicably scientifically. Inexplicable scientifically. In other words, a scientist kind of has the basic idea how a baby is formed, but they cannot do it. From chemicals, they cannot construct a baby. Now, I know about test tube babies, but they still have to start with God's material. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So, that's a sign. The covenants are really cool in these signs. Look at this. The Noahic covenant is the next one. Boy, I gotta move along. Noahic covenant. Does anybody know what the sign was of the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. We talked about it yesterday, refracted light. Could you still see a rainbow? Yeah, God left the sign there. Still there. Still a covenant with man. Oh, wait. Do you want to hear what's really, really cool? Read Revelation 21 and you read about the New Jerusalem. And do you know that there's a wall around the New Jerusalem in stone? And do you know that stone is the color of a rainbow? If you write down, I took the stones and I wrote down the colors of the stones. The stones listed as being on the foundation of the wall in the New Jerusalem is the colors of a rainbow. What? In stone. Think about this. At the throne of God, Revelation chapter 4, on the throne, out of his throne proceeds a rainbow. What? Why? Listen, God never changes. Hey, New Jerusalem, think about it. All evil, all wicked is put down. Only good people. Why do we need a wall? Frankly, we need a wall between U.S. and Mexico. Hello. Pause for a moment of silence. Yes, we do. Hey, you want Proverbs? What does Proverbs say? I went by the field of the slothful, and his wall was broken down. Why? Because a wall is a sign of protection. Build the wall. What happened to Nehemiah? What were they doing in Nehemiah? Going to build the wall again. And there was a Sanballat and Tobiah said, oh, you just going to build your little wall. They were Democrats. And you said, oh. and so they had to take a sword down there, send the army down there to build the wall to protect them, right? Boy, history repeats itself, doesn't it? Sanballat and Tobiah, oh, Trump, you got your little wall. And it's not going to do anything. Oh, yeah, it will. God said it will. So why did God put a wall around the New Jerusalem but no evil's out there? Why? To who? To God. God said, I will set my bow in my cloud and I will remember. When I look on that bow, I will remember that I will never judge the earth with a flood again. Forever, God has in stone around the place we're going to live, the color of a rainbow. So every time God looks at us and says, boy, that was a mistake. And he sits there and thinks about what we did when we were alive. And what a jerk. I think I'm just going to smash him today. He comes up to the wall and there's a rainbow there. So, I can't do that. God walls himself off from destroying us forever. That is cool. I'm excited about that thought. Aren't you? All right. Anyway. Sorry. This is a great book, isn't it? I'm not talking about my book. I'm talking about the Bible. Okay. So the sign is the rainbow. Why does the homosexual crowd, they're trying to mess up everything, why do they use the rainbow as a symbol? The devil hates the rainbow. So he's trying to mess it up. Right? By the way, why are they all talking about climate change? That's devilish. Trust me, your aerosol Aquanet hairspray is not going to burn a hole in the ozone layer. Your hairspray will not destroy, well, it might destroy some things, but it won't destroy the ice glaciers. Not going to do it. The Bible, God promised in the Noahic covenant that as long as the earth should stand, listen now, he said there will always be four seasons. Always. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I do believe in global warming. I put it on our church sign the other day that the Bible predicted global warming 2,000 years ago. I had some students from the local university call me. Where is it? You know where it's at? 2 Peter 3. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So sad. That's global warming. God's going to melt her all down. Think about it. Why is he going to melt it down? Because he's going to destroy it and make everything new. But guess what? You know how far off that is? If Jesus Christ came back today, still 1,000 years away. So, and by the way, there's a group of people that have created this satellite that they think, this rotating whatever it is, they think they can put, 150,000 people on it, and it's self-sustaining. They're designing this thing so that when the world ends, we can seed a new population and we can go off and try to find another world, and this thing will float through like Star Wars. There's actually people that really believe that and are really experimenting and trying to develop that kind of a thing. In fact, Mars exploration right now, they're trying to figure out a way to put population on Mars because they think we are destroying the planet. don't know if you guys have seen Mars lately, but I'd rather live here, wouldn't you? I mean, if we're, I mean, cows are here. Come on. Yeah. Bacon's here. Mars looks like a dusty old planet. I don't want to go there. Now, why do you want to go to Mars? Oh, so we can save the culture. I think something already happened on Mars. That's another story. What's the matter? Uh-oh. There we go. How are we doing? Thank you. What happened? We'll just leave that for later. Hey, you're going to find, yeah, in between, you're going to find water on Mars. You're going to find water everywhere in the universe. You'll find it everywhere. There's a reason for that. All right. So the rainbow. We're back on the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant. All right, got to save something for later. If I tell you everything I know, you'll be smarter than me because you'll know everything you know and everything I know. So I got to hold something. All right. So the Abrahamic covenant. God said he was going to make this covenant between him and Abraham's seed. The sign was circumcision. I'm going to tell you, we're not going to get into the deep, dark stuff of circumcision right now, but I'm going to tell you it makes absolutely no sense. Why do people even do it? Because it's a covenant of God. And all of these signs are things that you're like, in our culture, these signs are in our culture, and you're like, where did that come from? Who thought of eating tomatoes with chips? I mean, really, things that God gave us. Who thought about bacon? You know, God did. He told Peter, remember, he let down pigs, and Peter says, I can't eat it, it's unclean. And God said, I've cleansed it, you should eat it. And so every Easter, that's what I do, eat ham. The Abrahamic covenant. The next thing is the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant had to do with the law. And I'm going to tell you what, the sign for the Mosaic covenant is the preservation of God's word. God's word was preserved, and it's amazing how it was preserved. Amazing. Let me just say one thing about that, about the preservation of God's word. Don't get painted into a corner with this whole preservation issue. Don't let someone paint you into a corner. I've done some study in the Hebrew, not as much as in the Greek, but I found out that Ezra had written along the margins of some of the Hebrew text, something they call the Koray, and I think it's Q-E-R-E-H or something like that. And what that Koray is, I think that's the name of it. It was a guide for translation. I ran across a verse in the book of Acts one day that says that Moses was read in every city. I truly believe that the law of Moses was translated in every city. I just read something recently about how that everything was put together and translated into Greek, the law of Moses. I actually have a copy of the Old Testament in Greek that was translated in Greek, I mean, 1,000 years ago or whatever. There was a lot of translation work that was going on. In fact, there are some folks that suggest that Matthew might have been written in Hebrew. Daniel was written, had Hebrew, Chaldean, Aramaic, and some Greek words in it. It wasn't just all Hebrew. There are multiple languages that the Bible came to us in. Multiple languages. The Coptic language, I have a copy of that, I believe, Coptic edition of the Bible was written about 130 A.D. Translated, and they still use the same text about 130 years after Jesus was born. On the New Testament, Coptic language. The Bible was distributed in multiple languages. And does that bother me? Not at all. Have you read Acts chapter 2? Peter stands up and he preaches, and 17 language groups heard him. There was one group called the dwellers of Mesopotamia. They didn't even have a land. They were just hanging out in Mesopotamia. And they got the Bible in their language. You know, God gave it to them in their heart language. God can preserve His Word, and languages are not a problem. He can give you exactly what He said in multiple languages. Why? Remember the Tower of Babel? Who thought up dividing the languages? He's got the key. He can flip the switch, turn it all back to pre-Babel. That's the gift of tongues, by the way. Right? Remote context. Study remote context of the gift of tongues. You're going to go to Genesis 11. That's why it's not gibberish that nobody can understand. Languages always communicate something. It's not just a bunch of blah, 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 shakala, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. It's not just, oh, what was that? Well, let me see. I've got to find a translation. It was, God's going to use you in this great thing, and He's going to bless you with a Mercedes-Benz and $100,000. Yeah, that's not what it is. That's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is communicating the glory of God and the wisdom of God. And I don't mean to be making fun of those people. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
anyway. So the preservation of God's Word is a sign. The Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant. This one is very interesting in that everyone recognizes the Jews going back to the land. Wow, am I excited about what our president has done over there. I am so blessed with what he's done. And now we're supporting Israel's occupation of the West Bank. And wow, that's great stuff. Why? Because God promised that they could have the land. Their relationship to God is connected to the land. Someone asked Stonewall Jackson. You guys know who he was, right? Okay. Someone asked Stonewall Jackson, why do you believe there is a God? He said, I'll tell you in one phrase, well, in two words, the Jew. The Jew makes no sense. Why did Hitler hate them and try to exterminate them? Why does the whole world, wicked world, want to destroy the Jews? Why? What did they do to anybody? But create money, banks, world banks, run all of our world systems. Hey, the seed of Abraham, if you'll read in the ethnic division principle, you'll find out that the Shemites are the most financially savvy of all of the three different races of people. And that we all live in the tents of Shem. That's why your televisions are Chinese. Components in your iPhone and Android are Chinese. That's why world banks are run by Jewish people, conglomerates, Rothschilds, and so on. Right? Well, we'll talk more about that later. Palestinian covenant. Look, I'm just going to tell you something, guys. The Bible, you're going to find out, is not just some kind of theological talk, conversation. The Bible, this is actually the story of life. And it applies to everything. All the answers of life are really in it. I'm not just saying that. If you understand hermeneutics, are you starting to see that? If you understand how the Bible works and the tools that are here, you can connect this to everything, history, science, math, everything connects in this book. Does that make sense? It's really cool. Davidic covenant. Now, Davidic covenant. The throne was given to David and his seed. Now, fascinating. You guys have probably heard this. But did you know that Joseph, the father of Jesus, was the rightful king to the Israeli throne? Did you ever think about that? Everybody talks about him being a lowly carpenter. He was royalty. He was supposed to have sat on the throne of David. The throne was given to David to rule and reign. And he was going to have an eternal throne. It's going to be over the whole world. But instead, Nebuchadnezzar became the head of gold. What happened? How come the promise of God to David about the Davidic throne and so on? God promised he would have an eternal and everlasting throne. You know Jesus is the son of David, right? But how did Jesus get the right to the throne? You see, there was one of the descendants of David. Okay, I got to show you this. David's king. His son is Solomon. Okay? Does anybody know what his son's name was? Rehoboam. Okay? So his son was Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when he was the king, it came up whether or not they should tax people more. I mean, should you tax water? Should you tax straws? Should you tax soft drinks? Should you do those things? And Rehoboam's young guys, the Democrats in his committee, said, yeah, we need more money. We need a big jacuzzi. So Rehoboam said, boy, I like what you're talking. I think I want a new Mercedes, a new jacuzzi. I want 5 different places I can go vacation. But we can't do that without taxes. So we need to raise taxes. And the old guys said, no, don't do that, Rehoboam. When Solomon was a king, everybody was taxed pretty heavily. And it was a wealthy kingdom, but boy, you'd really make everybody happy if you would lower taxes. You'd make commerce grow, capitalism, yada, 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 yada. The young guy said, no, socialism, socialism, let's take more money and we can fix things, but let's just, as long as we have the money. And so he listened to the young guys, and Rehoboam taxed the country. Now, here's what happened. When he started taxing him, there was another guy, his name was Jeroboam. Have you heard of him? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When you read through the Kings and Chronicles, you'll find this phrase often. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who taught Israel to sin. Jeroboam had been exiled to Egypt. He was one of the servants in Solomon's reign and had tried to rise up and take over Solomon, the kingdom. Solomon found out, sent him to Egypt. There's Egypt again. Jeroboam's hiding out in Egypt. When he finds out there's unrest in Israel, he comes back and he says, hi, guys. I'll lower your taxes. You're not going to have to take all that stuff up to the temple. We're going to do some different stuff. So, 10 tribes followed Jeroboam. 10 tribes. Rehoboam kept 2 tribes because God had promised David that the throne, the scepter, would not leave David. The northern 10 tribes then were called Israel. The southern 2 tribes were called Judah. Now, here's a little interesting fact for you. When you're studying the Old Testament, have you ever noticed the parallels between the Kings and the Chronicles? Anybody ever notice that? 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, have you noticed the same stories? Okay, here's what's interesting. The Kings is written from this perspective. The Chronicles is written from this perspective. It's the same story simultaneously. And when you're reading in the Chronicles, it's really about the kings of Judah and how they interact with the kings of Israel. When you're reading in the Kings, it's about the kings of Israel and how they interact with the kings of Judah. Got that? It's really fascinating to see that. So what happens here is that these 10 tribes follow him, and that becomes Israel, okay? Jeroboam then sets up another temple, which recently they just found. It's the exact dimensions of the temple of Solomon in Samaria. Exact same, but they had a golden calf that they worshipped and so on. They just found the foundations of it about 10 years ago or so. So Jeroboam then begins to reign. And what happens then is these kings become very, very wicked. Ahab, Jezebel, you know all those stories. That's over here. And here is Josiah, Jehoshaphat, some of those guys that were good kings. All the good kings were in Judah. They were kind of following God, but they keep crossing over. And by the time you get to the end of the kingdom, this is really interesting. Before the Babylonians come in, the Assyrians come and capture Judah later. But the Babylonians capture Israel first. Israel goes into captivity first. Judah comes in, goes into captivity later. These are called the southern two tribes, and these are the northern ten tribes. So what happens is, about this time, there is one of the kings, his name is Jeconiah, and you'll see right about in here, you'll start seeing the same names on both sides. In other words, the Israelites are naming, or the Israelites are naming their kids after Judah, and the Judah kids are being named after the Israel kids. You'll start seeing the names get really confusing. It's like if you guys had children and decided to call them Madonna, or some, you know, worldly person, some name out there that's, you know, I don't know, whatever, who's popular right now, but you decide to start, all your kids are named after.
Tom Brady. Yeah.
There you go. If your kid is Tom, what's your last name? So, Tom Brady Christians. And see how that doesn't even work? Christian and Brady, it just doesn't even work. And so, but that was what was happening here. You'll see that the Judah kings are starting to name their kids after the descendants of Ahab and Jeroboam. It's pretty interesting to see when you read the genealogies. So, and you don't just sit and read the genealogies. You sit down and lay them down and map them out. And that's how you figure out who's who and what's what. And I did that when I was your age. It's pretty interesting. And that's, you remember it all your life when you find this out. So, what happened Jeconiah came along. It's called the curse of Keniah. God came to him. Now, a descendant of David. The promise is that forever a king is going to sit on the throne of David. God comes to Jeconiah and says, no kid of yours is ever going to sit on the throne again. I'm going to curse you. It's called the curse of Keniah. Jeconiah. Spelled a couple of different ways. Joseph is a direct descendant of Jeconiah. You know where it's going, right? Jesus is Joseph's firstborn. So Jesus gets the right to the throne, but is not actually Joseph's son. So the curse of Keniah does not affect him. Jesus is the only one that can be the king on the throne of David. Now, you want to see something else neat? Luke chapter 3 gives Mary's genealogy, which is Jesus' humanity, right? Did you know that Mary is also a child of David? But here's what's fun. So David has several wives, but he marries Bathsheba, right? And he has several children by Bathsheba. He has five. The first one is a baby that dies. The second one is Solomon. Now, does anybody remember the name of the prophet that came to David and said, thou art the man? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, guess what the name of the son after Solomon was? Named him after the prophet. You know that's Mary's dad, our grandfather. So Mary came from Nathan, who was named after the prophet who called David sin. That is cool to me. Isn't that neat? It's amazing to see how God puts the whole puzzle together, isn't it? Just blows my mind. So the Davidic covenant. Hold on to your hats. I'm going to talk about grace, and we're going to revisit this a second. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant. This is the covenant of grace. Okay, the new covenant, it's referred to that way. The sign of the new covenant is not speaking in tongues. Because if it was a sign, it would still be with us, and it is not. The sign of the new covenant is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is still permanent with us. Each one of these signs are permanent signs. The Overcomer's Covenant. This one you find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It has to do with the church, the seven church ages. Now here's what's cool. See this on page 65? Do you know what we lost in Eden? In Eden, we lost the tree of life. Go to Revelation. Seven things are given back in the overcovenant. Seven things that were lost in these covenants are given back to us in this covenant. Revelation 2 and 3. Chapter 2 says, the seven churches are in Asia, grace be to you, blah, 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 and so on and so on. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's chapter 2. That's 1. Chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right, that's verse 1. And remember from whence art fallen, and so on. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So it was taken away in this one. The church of Smyrna, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. What was the Adamic covenant? Wages of sin is what?
Death.
The Noahic covenant, third one. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, will give him white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name. What's the new name part? That's what's comparison. What happened was mankind was wiped out, and we started fresh with a new name, a new progeny. We are all the sons of Adam, but now we are all the sons of Noah, sons and daughters, right? New name. Abrahamic covenant. Let's see here. In verse Thyatira, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Power over the nations. Abrahamic was started as a new nation, and he became the leader over all the nations and ended up in slavery and is hated by the whole world. But in the new covenant, what do you get back? The seed of Abraham. Galatians says the spiritual seed of Abraham has power over the nations. Promises the millennium, actually. Mosaic covenant. Oh, I love this one. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Where does that come? Do you know the only other place that it talks about this? Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and the children of Israel are down there dancing and singing and doing all this stuff. And Moses says, God says, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to kill him. And Moses said, if you don't forgive them, blot my name out of the book of life. And God said, I'm going to blot out who I'm going to blot out. And here, in direct correlation with the Mosaic covenant, he said, I will not blot out his name. Now, let me explain that to you just briefly. Psalm 139 tells us, I've referenced that already, Psalm 139 tells us that everyone is written in a book. That's the book of life. Everybody. I'm going to tell you, every human being that is ever born is put into the book of life. Okay, when you get to Revelation 20, the ones that are cast into hell are those that are not found written in the book of life. How does it happen that you're written when you're born and you're not found? You get blotted out. Right? So anybody who rejects Christ will be blotted out of the book of life and will go to hell. It's that simple. That's what you believe, right? That's what that means. So, Mosaic Covenant, they're being blotted out because they can't obey the law, can't fulfill the law. They're being knocked out. They're taken away. Israel was cut off from the tree, right? Blotted out, blotted out, blotted out, blotted out. Pharisees that put Jesus on the cross, blot it out. Judas, blot it out, right? Says, if you believe in me and trust me and you overcome, I won't blot you out. How do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome. You don't overcome by just being a good person. You overcome by faith in the blood of the Lamb. That's what he says later in Revelation. The Palestinian covenant. Look at Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the what? City of my God, which is New Jerusalem. There's the Palestinian covenant, New Jerusalem. See? Given back, taken away, given back. Only new now. Can't be taken away. Do you remember what the promise is to Laodicea? Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my what? What is it? Throne. The throne of David. See? Do you see the parallels? Pretty cool, huh? Okay. So that's the overcomer's covenant. God promises to get the sign given for each of these seven promises. So there you go. Tribulation covenant, unconditional covenant. Man is supposed to have a choice. Again, understand all these covenants have to do with everything man experiences between him and God. God says, do not take the mark of the beast. We are not going to talk about the mark of the beast today. I have no clue what it is. I have researched it and researched it and researched it. It is not the number 666. Nobody's going to get 666 tattooed on their forehead. The mark of Cain, if you want to study hermeneutically, study remote context. The first mark we find was God set a mark on Cain that people would destroy him. You find in Ezekiel, God said, put a mark on those who sigh and cry for the abominations. Put a mark on them. Sign of the Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's something that God says when he sees the seal, pass over. Remember the blood put on the doorpost, pass over, the signs, the mark people. The Antichrist has some kind of a mark that's a religious mark. It's not a credit card number. It's not a microchip that has all your information in it. It's not that. I don't recommend you getting that, but that's not it. It's something that has spiritual connotations, because that mark means you swear allegiance to him as God. That's what you'll do. You'll worship him as God when you take the mark. And you're told not to take the mark. And anybody that's in the tribulation that takes the mark will be blotted out. Okay? Tribulation covenant, you'll be killed. If you do not take the mark of the beast, you'll get to enter the millennium. Okay? That's obviously not raptured church. That probably has nothing really to do with us. It has to do with the people that are here during the tribulation. Millennium covenant. You guys are getting tired, so am I. Millennium covenant. This is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. This covenant is in the same sense as the Edenic covenant. It is made not with the bride of Christ, who is now in her glorified state, but with the nations that were not turned into hell at the end of tribulation. It's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. Christ is going to rule in person. He's preparing his bride for the marriage, which is yet to come. And then we have the marriage covenant. Now, we're going to take a break, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's take a break. Everybody stretch, because I'm going to tell you when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be.